Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Once a man walked into his pastor's office and said those dreaded words, "I've been diagnosed with cancer." He went on to say that this has served as a wake-up call in my own life. He continued, "For many years, I defined success the wrong way. I gave too much attention to my work and not enough attention to my relationships. I allowed possessions and position to become more important than family or faith. And so," he said, "my family and I have decided that whatever, for however long I have, we are going to," as he said, "do this right. We are making every choice in order to spend time together, memories with our family, to make this the best time in our lives as a family." And when he walked out of his pastor's office, the pastor knew that something holy had just happened. His faithfulness had come alive. He understood how important relationships were, his relationship with God and with his family. And over the course of the next months, his hopefulness in the face of that diagnosis continued. He continued to treasure every moment that God had given him. And for the next year, this was the case with family, church, and community. The pastor would continue to visit him at home and in the hospital, and every time he knew he had seen someone who was treasuring every single moment. And a year later, the pastor presided at his funeral. What this man had discovered is true about life and about the nature of God, that at the essence of it all is relationship. They are at the core of life and at the core of God. I share that on this Trinity Sunday because relationship is central to our understanding of God, that the very being of God is a set of relationships, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, together as one. This is what God is literally made of, and this is what we are made for, relationships. Philosopher John Hicks once observed that if you collected all the notions of God that human religion have manufactured over the course of history, they would fill a book the size of a telephone directory. That is when we used to have those things. We've come up with all sorts of conceptions over the course of time about how to think about God, talk about God, speak about God, how to address God. If we're honest, it's unsettling to think of all the ways that we actually try to relate to God. There is God as the cosmic bellhop who exists to pick up my luggage and serve me. There is God that sometimes can feel like the absentee landlord or the reclusive neighbor. Or to make my problems disappear, there's God the magician. When I feel the weights of faults and failures, God looms as the high school principal or the probation officer. In election season, we get God as the partisan politician. This idea of God inhabits every political party in some form or fashion. Instead, the mysterious triune God is one that comes to us as relational primarily, that relates, that connects, that calls us, that loves us unfailingly. Each year, the scriptures for this day remind us that God is not like many of the ways that we have conceived. God is not like the Far Side cartoon with God's finger on the smite button waiting to strike us. God is a set of relationships, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the first step in understanding who God is, how we encounter God, how we relate with God, and therefore how we relate with each other. Isaiah's God gives an illustration, one of them, of God sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and then it says in the plural language, "Who shall go for us?" it says. This is one of those little places in the Old Testament where we see God as more than or in addition to a singular, but God as a being, a relational being. God in the story in Isaiah cannot be completely seen. It is just the hem of God's robe that fills the temple. The rest of God cannot be contained inside the temple worship. The Apostle Paul speaks of an intimate God in the letter to the Romans, called a term of endearment, Abba, and talks about our adoption into the family of God. Here's another place where our readings are trying to fill out our understanding of God and how to relate to God. And then there is the very approachable Jesus, who is visited at midnight of all things and asks Nicodemus to be born again and calls us to also believe and trust in God. All these tensions inherent in all the scriptural stories, the way that God is both barely, not even contained in the temple, and yet this God is so personal that God can be addressed in a very intimate way. This tension inherent in all the stories is exactly what our lectionary editors are about. It is about understanding the fullness and breadth of how to relate to God. Theologians often describe this tension in a whole host of ways. That is, God is both transcendent and immanent. God surpasses our understanding, and God is very close and intimate with us. Or in the language of the Eastern Orthodox tradition, they insist that while we can never know God in the ultimate essence, they say, we know God by God's energies, which I think is a wonderful way of saying we know God by what God gives to the world. We know God by the energy that God gives off, the light, the vision, the spirit, the hope, the love that God gives off. This is how we know God, by the energy of God. While I was teaching confirmation classes in a different church, I would, on the first day, I got to be famous about this, they would all say, okay, we're going to go out by the oak trees. We would go out on the first day of the group, walk them outside of the large live oak trees, much like the ones that we have here on our campus. And we would gather there and sit down under those oak trees, and we would talk about the roots of that sort of tree, which are often exposed on top of the ground, live oaks. And then we would talk about the trunk, and we would talk about its branches, each one performing a different role. But a passerby would point and call it a singular thing, a tree. We know a tree in many ways by what it produces, just like other things. In the same way, we know God by the energies of God, by what bears fruit from God. And we know something by what it produces. It isn't only its molecular makeup that defines its life, but what comes from it that ultimately speaks about its health and vitality. And the same is true about God. The same is true about the church. The same is true about each of our lives. What comes out of us says something about what is truest about us. Some years ago, I read an article about research Japanese scientists were doing on microorganisms. Now, this is sort of way out of my league, but I could catch a little piece of the kernel of this truth that was too good not to share. What emerged from this research on microorganisms was that they discovered that 10% of microorganisms in and around us are what they call negative, and another 10% are deemed positive, but the remaining 80% are classified as neutral or wait-and-see microorganisms. Those in this last category observe which of the two, 10%, negative or positive, which of the two of them are gaining ascendancy, and then they gravitate towards the stronger one either way. This fascinating piece of research, I think, holds a powerful illustration about the Christian community in the world today. What sort of spirit will we have about us? Will we mirror the beautiful mystery of the Trinitarian God in our own community life? Will we be a witness to the unity of God in the Spirit, or will we be a witness to the discord that is so prevalent around us? It's true, too, that we most often experience that beauty of God through our relationships with each other. Isn't that true? Sam Wells, the vicar of St. Martin in the Fields, London, illustrates this as a wonderful reflection on a triune God and the importance of relationship that I always love sharing. And he said this: we human beings can accumulate lots of things, technological, practical, tangible successes, but what we really crave is fulfillment in our relationships. The things that matter most, he said, we can't get right on our own. Take possessions. We can hide away from the clumsiness of the hurt of other people by putting what money we have into possessions. Wall-to-wall TVs, he says, state-of-the-art kitchen appliances, stylish and comfortable modes of transportation, breathtaking clothes. But he says, where's the fun in having a television unless you have someone to talk to about what you've been watching? Where's the interest in having the kitchen you want unless you've got someone to share the food with? Possessions are not a protection or escape from relationships. They're transitional objects that add dimension to relationships. Then he says, take beauty. There's nothing like a magnificent sunset stretched out across the ocean, but don't you want to tell someone about it? Or perhaps most poignant of all, he says, take suffering. You might think pain is about the body, about medication, about avoiding pain. But so much of pain and grief is really about how we relate to other people. Sometimes pain is caused by relationship, bereavement, betrayals, broken hearts. Or sometimes it's the opposite. A relationship is the only thing that's giving us the courage to keep going through a time of grief or suffering. And it can even become a key dimension of our recovery, that we are related and connected. All of these insights find some real significance on this particular Sunday of the year when we call this day as the day to remember the nature and activity of God. We celebrate today that God is one of relationship, that calls us into relationship with one another in unique and powerful ways. That, in other words, God is not a thing or an achievement or a piece of technology or an impressive sight or something that dazzles. God is a relationship with whom to share the beauty and the wonder of the world. And the aim of God, as it says in John 3, is relationship, that the world might be redeemed through relationship, reconciled relationship with God and with each other. So then for people of faith, the question becomes, how do we live with this reality in mind? How do we live with the reality of the triune relational God in our hearts? How do we live differently? How do we live the mysterious truth about God in our own lives, in our communities? I was taken by a story in a remote part of the world. I was told by Robert Fulghum, who is best known by writing All I Ever Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, but he writes in another place about visiting this institute that was dedicated to the reconciling of Turks and Greeks on the island of Crete. And at the end of that visit, he asked spiritual leader there of the Greek Orthodox Church, he asked him about the purpose of life. And it was a long pause in the conversation, and he waited and waited to hear his response, and finally he took out from his wallet a small round mirror about the size of a quarter and began to tell Fulghum, I was a small child during the Second World War. And one day on the road, I found a broken mirror, and I kept the largest piece, this one, this quarter-sized piece, and I began to play with it, and I became fascinated with it, and I noticed that it could actually reflect light in dark places where the sun doesn't shine, deep holes, crevices, dark places. And I kept the little mirror. And then as a grown person, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a wonderful metaphor for what I could do with my life. Namely, that I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design I do not know. But with what I have and what I can see, I can reflect light. And so it is with a mysterious God and a life that can befuddle us sometimes. With what God has given each of us, we can reflect the glory of Christ in all that we are in every place that we go. Sure, Trinity Sunday gives us a chance to step back and think about the nature of God, but maybe it's a wake-up call too and a reminder about relationship, to treasure our relational God and to treasure the relationships that God has given us and to trust that that relationship with God and one another will endure to eternity, just like God's self. Thanks be to God. Amen.